with non-Christians and some Christians alike. That somehow they've been able to put their life on autopilot. And if you talk to people, you know people like that, right? Okay, don't think about them too much, all right? And just visualize it, don't, anyway. Or think about it, don't visualize it. But anyway, they seem to put their life on autopilot. And they're no longer engaged in their own life, heart, soul, mind. They just go through the motions. Just trying to get through the day, I've heard people tell me. And the thing is that God desires for us to be engaged in our own lives, but when we engage ourselves heart, mind, and soul, it wears us out, doesn't it? You know why it wears us out? Because of those stupid people that you have to interact with, if I can put it that way. And if they would just get on board with what you want them to do, if they would just be the way that you would want them to be, then everything would be just fine. I used to work on a thoroughbred ranch, and I used to tell the owner all the time, this ranch would run a whole lot smoother if you just get rid of these horses. And he, you know, and I'm surprised he never drug tested me. I don't know. I mean, but of course, neither one of us did anyway. I met him through AA, okay? So that's, you know, I wasn't doing that. But, you know, I was joking. But I think at times that we look at our lives and we say that my life would be so much better if that person wasn't in it. Or this situation wasn't that way. And I'm thinking about some of you guys at work and some of the things you have to deal with at work from time to time. And I'm thinking, my God, God help you. When I think about that and it encourages me, could you mute me, please? It reminds me to pray for you, but what I'm getting at is that because of the fall, because we live in a fallen world, life is such that, thank you, life is such that it is difficult to get through if we're going to honestly and openly engage in it. Of course, the option to that is to check out, and if you check out, you put yourself on autopilot, and so why come to Him? But if Jesus truly said to you and I come that you might have life and that more abundantly, then why all this labor? Why all this heavy burden that we carry? Because of the fall, Jesus has designed that we live our lives under His yoke instead of being under the yoke of bondage. Galatians talks about that, being to stand fast. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. To stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's the yoke of bondage? It comes in many, many, many different forms. It comes in what we would call besetting sins. I call it giving your life over to sex, drugs, and rock and roll, essentially. That's just one yoke. And most of us here, probably all of us here, don't really have that issue, do we? But the bondage that we can live under sometimes is living in situations where we cannot change people, places, or things, and we have to deal with them as they are rather than to deal with them in the way that we feel like we should. Again, relationship to God, relationship to people. And to get ourselves worked up in such a way that we become under bondage. Why? Because we become angry. And we become resentful. And we're mad at everybody. And particularly, when we're mad at everybody, who are we really mad at? We're mad at God. Don't you know I'm one of your kids? Don't you know that I've given my life to you? Don't you know that I love you? Don't you know that I'm devoted to you? Don't you know that I worship you? I come to church all the time. And yet you put me in these situations. I've talked to a lot of people that are very angry with God. And the reality is, the reason why they feel that way is because they have not taken upon the yoke. They have not come to Him. And what does He say here at the end of verse 28? I will make it harder on you. Of course not. He says, I will give you rest. Do you realize that that's a gift? That's a gift that God gives us, the peace that passes, what, all understanding? The peace that we had when we go through situations where in our physical bodies, whether we don't know whether they're going to have a good result or not? Or is someone that I truly love and I'm truly pulling for and I'm truly supporting and I'm truly behind, are they really going to make the right decision in life? Jesus wants to give you rest from all of that stress and anxiety and worry. As if worrying can, add one cubit to our stature, Jesus says. But He desires to give us rest. It's an invitation that I believe that daily we have a choice whether we're going to submit ourselves and get underneath the yoke of Jesus Christ, or we're going to go out and do it ourselves. But He gives us free will, does He not? And I think sometimes we have to go out and do it. Now, please take this within context, okay? I think sometimes we have to go out and do it ourselves a little bit, get beat up a little bit, so that we understand the need to be under His yoke. And it's the call to take the yoke upon us. Strap that thing on. Learn of me, or learn from me. The whole Greek structure, the grammatical structure in this, talks about a continuing process. And what it's talking about is the call that not only we to come to Him, but we're to take His yoke upon us because we're to continue in our walk with Jesus Christ. We're to continue in Jesus. Particularly, in those times, and I know some of you have had them, and I know that some of you probably say you don't. Maybe, whatever, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not here to figure it out. But do you ever have a time that you don't really want to be a Christian? Or at least you don't want to do what Christ said. Oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven. But you know what? I don't really want to be a Christian right now. I want to take matters into my own hand. Because at times, being a Christian means making some very tough choices, doesn't it? I don't know about you. For me, sometimes it makes really tough choices. Remember I told you about the guy who flipped me off in the parking lot? That was a tough choice. You know what God's grace was in that? My wife was there sitting next to me, grabbing my arm, saying, you can't do this, because I already made a choice that, well, you got the idea. You've heard the story. I don't need to repeat myself, right? I didn't want to be a Christian at that moment. Unless I wanted to mishandle the Word of God and lay hands upon Him, if you will. But there's this call to continue in Jesus, to learn of Him, because He is gentle and lowly of heart. Let me ask you a question. Does following Jesus mean to be like Him or not? Yes or no? You said yes. Most of you are shaking your head yes. It's not a trick question, by the way. You know where I'm going. If we are following Him, does it also mean then that we are to be like Him? First John is very clear about that. We should walk as he walked, John tells us. So we're to be like Jesus, to be gentle and lowly. This word lowly is also the word that's translated meek in Matthew chapter 5. What does it mean to be meek? It means strength that is under control, is what it means. It doesn't mean you walk around with your head down all the time and I'm just this no good guy and I'm just a meek little Christian. You know, that's false humility, and quite frankly, I've told you guys before, that's sickening to me. Because it's disingenuous. The reality is you're a child of the King. He's called you to take his yoke upon you. And he's called you to be gentle and to have strength under control, just like he has. He's desiring, Ephesians says and Philippians says, to conform you into the image of Christ. Which means you get to be, you've been called to be, this God desires to form you into something that is a whole lot more like him and a whole lot less like you. And to do that, you wear the yoke. And this idea of learning, I looked at the word, and learning is a lifelong process, I believe, but the basic meaning, let's capture this a second. The basic meaning on this is to direct one's mind to something. I'll repeat it. It means, the basic meaning, if you will, means to direct one's mind to something. Now, it's not referring to this idea, let's say if the blinds were up, I would say, look outside. That would direct your mind and your eyes and everything to what was going on outside, right? That would be what? Calling your attention to something. That's not what this word is talking about. Although that might be part of it. You guys follow me so far? What it means when you direct someone's mind to something, you direct their mind so that they can mentally apprehend a concept. Or more specifically, in this case, a person. So what Jesus is saying is, learn of me, that is, mentally apprehend, intellectually apprehend who I am and what I'm about. Remember, if we change our mind, God changes our what? Hearts. And we can't change our heart, but we can change our mind. And when we change our mind, then God changes our heart. God, for the most part, allows us free will. He won't change our mind, but if we change our mind, then he changes our heart. And so what that's talking about is a sense of volition, a sense of this is what I desire to do, this is whom I'm going to follow. I'm going to cast off the yoke of bondage that we talked about in Galatians 5 verse 1 a second ago. And I'm going to take on Jesus, and I'm going to take on his yoke. And by the way, the interesting thing, do you see almost a paradox here? I'll go back to Galatians 5:1 again. It says to stand fast, therefore, in what? Liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty, by which Christ has made you free. So, stand in Christ's liberty. Don't be entangled in the bondage of the yoke. But what Christ offers to us, he offers us liberty, but he also offers us a yoke that we must take upon. And through taking upon Jesus' yoke, we find true liberty in walking with him. Because left to our own devices, we will mess it up. One of my greatest fears that I have is that somehow in eternity, some way, I'm going to mess it up. And I know I don't believe that that's possible biblically. It's my own head trip with God. I'm just confessing that to you, if you will. But I'm bringing that out to say that as people, because we have a fallen nature, we have a bent not to walk with God, but we have a bent to backslide away from Him. That is who we are, all of us. In spite of, well, people at my last church who didn't feel that they were prone to that. How's that? Satan is so subtle, isn't he? Isn't he? Even though we don't smoke and dance and drink and chew and go with girls who do, but Satan has a way of bringing up the evil in our own hearts. And we look at our external life and it looks pretty clean. But I think, again, part of the lifelong learning process to continue in Jesus is where Jesus takes us alongside Him. We walk with Him together. And we learn of Him. That is, we direct our mind towards something. And as I brought this up last week, so I'm backtracking a little bit in the last week. What did I talk about last week? Learning of Him. Remember, it was really brief. It was toward the end of the message. We learn of Him basically two ways. First, by studying His Word. And to me, it's imperative, if you want to know God, you have to read His Word. You have to study His Word. You have to get to know His love letter that has been written to you. Not that you become scholarly or theological, but that you learn the heart of the Creator of the universe, who so loved you that He sent His only Son to die for you, that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the call is to learn of Him. One is to study His Word. And to keep these things in front of our mind, to keep these things in front of us so that we rehash them, if you will. We talked about this last Saturday at the men's conference where I talked about meditating on God's Word. The idea is what? Chewing on the cud. You remember that, guys? You chew on the cud and you start to meditate on His Word. You kind of bring it back up. I hate the illustration, but it's a good illustration, but I'm squeamish. But anyway, the idea of you bring it back up and you chew on it, like a cow does. And what I found, I got to constantly reread so that these things become and stay fresh in my heart. Because it's easy to say, yeah, I know that. And what happens when we default to, yes, I know that, then we start to turn these things off. We start to turn off God's Spirit, His voice in our lives. So this is about relationship to God. Because a yoke expresses, it implies very strongly, in and of itself, it implies a very strong dependence on Jesus. And why do I say that? Because the yoke that Jesus is talking about is a yoke that they would put on oxen. Notice I said plural. And it was a yoke where two oxen would walk together, the yoke would join them together, and jointly they would pull the load or do the work. Again, tool for ministry. Do the work that they were supposed to do. Now, how well would that work? Now, keep in mind, this is a yoke, and it's got two cutouts to go over the top of the neck and underneath the bottom of the neck of two oxen. How well would that work if you put that on by yourself? And you had to drag this yoke, part of the yoke, around wherever you went. See, that's the yoke of bondage. That's the yoke of bondage that Paul was talking about in Galatians 5:1. But Jesus is saying to learn of Him, to put the yoke on, and walk in relationship with Him side by side. It refers to an absolute dependence upon Him. You know what's interesting about this word yoke? In the book of Revelation chapter 6 verse 5, I won't turn there, but it is talking about holding scales. Holding a scale, the writer is holding a scale in his hand, right? Now what's a scale? Now it's not talking about the thing that you might have in your bathroom that you step on and then you're astonished every time you do. The scale back then had two dishes, if you will, suspended by one balance beam. And you would have a dish on each side, and you'd use the scale. What do you use the scale for? To weigh something, right? So what you would do is you would take, let's say, a pound of wheat, and you would place it on one scale. What happens? That scale just tips to the very bottom, doesn't it? It's like a teeter-totter, if you will. So to determine how much that 1 pound portion of wheat weighs, what do? On the other scale, the other dish, you start putting weights. Until what? They balance out. That word for scale is the very same word that Jesus uses here for yoke. I find that to be really interesting. Because what does it speak of? It speaks of a mutual dependency. Well, actually, not really a mutual, because the wheat is dependent upon the weights to determine how much it weighs, isn't it? You create, by adding the weights, you create a state of equilibrium. So there's a dependence, if you will. The wheat will never find out how much it weighs, so to speak, unless the weights are added on the other side. It's the same idea with taking the yoke, because Jesus will take the yoke that you take and you walk together. And because He says, my yoke is easy. I like what one of my old pastors said about that. He said that it fits. I'll take a little bit of a stretch outside this analogy just a touch, but what they would do when they would train a young ox how to pull, let's say the plow or the wagon or whatever it was that they pulled, they would take a yoke that had a large cutout on one side for the older ox that was experienced, and they would yoke that up to a very young ox, and that old ox would teach the young ox how to respond to the reins of the one who was driving the team. It's the same kind of idea that we've been called in our walk with the Lord. But three things on that, that the yoke is a tool of ministry. I talked about this a little last week, and I thought about this more. I'm going to expand, I'm stretching slightly, but I think this applies. What was a yoke normally used for? Pulling a wagon, right? Pulling a plow. Thank you. You read my notes. No, I'm kidding. The agricultural cycle. Now, I remember the first time I ever planted a garden. I was pretty young. I had this plot of ground that I worked probably all week, or so it seemed, to get it ready to put seeds in the ground. So I planted those seeds. The next morning I woke up, walking out, totally expecting to see plants. And it didn't happen, of course. It's a thing that you have to wait. You have to allow the plant to germinate. It's like I remember hearing the story of this pastor that he had bought this house and he wanted a nice lush lawn. Well, it was the area that he wanted to fill in. Sorry, I'm not stepping on some toes by the lawn, aren't I? Anyway, it was an area around his property that was just covered with weeds. And he thought, okay, if I throw out enough grass seed, eventually a nice lawn will come up. Now, if some of you, if you're into lawns, you know that that isn't going to work. So he goes down to the lawn seed store, right, garden center. Anyway, he goes down and he buys some seed, and the guy behind the counter, the first question he asked him is, have you prepared your soil? And he's like, no, I haven't prepared my soil. I just want to throw some seed down, put some water on it, and come out the next day and I have a nice green lush lawn. And that's not how it works, is it? It takes time. The agricultural cycle, I think this is implied here with what Jesus is saying, because the first thing we must do is break up the fallow ground. The prophet Ezekiel said, "It break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." And in our lives, the fallow ground, the hardness of our hearts, need to be broken up from time to time. Every season, if you will. And to have that ground being turned over and being softened up so that it is in a place where it can receive the Word of God. The seed, by the way, will get there very soon in Matthew 13, by the way. But we have this breaking up the ground and then the sowing of seed. Not only in our own hearts, but in the hearts of other people. Again, this is a symbol of ministry. You're an ox, if you will, walking alongside of the Lord, plowing the field and sowing the seed. And then you've got to actually, my favorite, well, my least favorite, is weeding. I hate weeding. You actually have to bend over and grab things and pull them out of the earth. I just, even some of those things that I have that supposedly work. But you have to care for the plants, don't you? And then after a period of time, what happens? You finally get to harvest. You finally get to harvest. Now, why did I just go through all that? The impression I get from so many folks is that they want to take the yoke of Jesus upon themselves. They want to walk in His ways. They want to learn of Him. And incidentally, ministry is one of the best ways, coupled with the teaching of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God. Ministry is one of the best ways to get to know God and to learn of Him. And to have Him instruct you in the way that you should go. As I've said before, this is like the lecture, and then our life is like the biology laboratory that we go in and, if you will, interact with what we have learned. And I'm thinking of at times that in ministry, and you actually hear that I developed a phrase, and it has probably really nothing to do with any of you that are sitting here this morning, so I feel okay to share this. But I developed a phrase of, just when you thought you'd extracted enough grace out of me, there you go and try to get more. You know what I mean? In other words, it's just, they pushed me to the limit and then they're still pushing. That, a godly response in those situations only happens when we've taken His yoke upon us. Because in ministry, what I have found too often is that people are willing to break up the ground. For the most part. And boy, they're good at scattering seed, aren't they? But a lot of times I've found with people, they don't want to pull the weeds. They really want to do the harvest. And I know some people, it's like they jump into ministry day one and they think they should be making a harvest or reaping a harvest instead of sowing. In other words, in ministry, in service, fruit can take a long time to develop. And much of the time, I believe ministry is such, I brought it up last week, ministry is such is because God has said to you, He has said to me in our callings, that this is the place where you can come and be closest to me. This is the place where I can speak to you in that still small voice and bring back to your remembrance the things that I've already declared very plainly in His Word. And it's in the context of ministry, whatever that is, that Jesus has called you, that he has called me to walk with him so that we can experience that firsthand direction and instruction as the big ox is leading the small, inexperienced ox. Because in the scriptures, the ox in many times is a symbol for the servant. I think a lot of times we forget that God has called us to serve. The second point, the yoke is a symbol of servanthood. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45, it's a sword drill, go, all right? I cheat. I got ahead of you, didn't I? Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45. I love this passage because, well, I'll back up to 35. I won't read every verse. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." What was in the well that these guys were drinking out of? I mean, are you serious? We laugh at that, but how many times do we do this? God fix this. God do that. God change this person. God change this situation. God, help me. And of course, that is biblical. So they're not totally off base here. But they've forgotten lordship. They've forgotten submission. And I love Jesus because what is he doesn't even rebuke them. This is what he wants me to do. And I can imagine John nudges James and says, "All right, we got him. Grant us that we may sit on your right hand and on your left in your glory or in your kingdom." I want the exalted seat. I want to sit next to you, Jesus, while you rule and reign. And then he says, do you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, "We are able." Sure you are. I think they believe that. To be honest with you. I think they believe that. They just hadn't quite counted the cost yet. Let's skip down. Verse 41, it says, "When the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." Now, if I were one of the ten, I would have been in with them. I would have been in the same boat. "How dare you?" asked Jesus. How dare you? Because I was going to do it, right? That's what they were thinking. It says, Jesus says, and he called them to himself. There's a calling. See the same gesture here, the same picture here? He calls them to himself. He's calling them to the yoke. What he's doing. He says, "You know that those who were considered rulers over the Gentiles lorded over them, and the great ones exercised authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. And whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the servant of all." Oh. Can we go back to the left hand or the right hand, Jesus? I don't want to serve. I just want to be in that place of exaltation. But Jesus capstones this whole discussion when he says, "For the Son of Man," referring to himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Thank God for that. Because that many is you and I. See, the yoke is a symbol. The ox is a symbol of servanthood. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Incidentally, we were talking about this a little bit on the way home. One of the guys got up and said, if you do take notes, one way to take notes is when I say 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, write 1 verse 9, and then make sure you get that part down, and then you'll probably remember it's 1 Thessalonians. I thought that was a really insightful way of taking notes. It says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols. This is the point I want to bring out. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Because when we take our yoke upon us, excuse me, when we take his yoke upon us, I knew some of you caught that, we are turning from the serving of idols to serving the true and living God. That's the relationship that we have with God. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, that word receiving, by the way, is in the perfect active sense, which means it is a continual receiving. That which means we are in the process of receiving God's kingdom. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know what I've found is it's kind of hard to be contentious with God when I'm yoked right next to him. It's kind of hard to get into that vein of rebellion when I'm yoked right next to him. You know, when I take the yoke off and go run halfway across the field, agricultural illustration again, then I can start to let these things fester in my heart. Things that don't please God, things that don't honor him. And so what I have found is that closeness has a purifying effect in my own life. And so that I can serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I think the only reason why I'm a pastor, and as I've shared with you before, is because it is a very short leash on my life. Because I need a very short leash on my life. And one of the things that ministry does is it creates an accountability for you. And when God is using you to minister to other people, that in itself has a built-in accountability. And then the yoke is a servanthood in our relationship, not just to God, but to other people. Galatians 5:13, it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. There's that phrase again, very similar to what we read earlier in Galatians 5:1, isn't it? You've been called to liberty. Don't you love that? But you know what the problem with that is that people take that and they just explode it or expound it or whatever the case may be, and they never read the rest of the verse. I'm called to liberty, which means I get to do whatever I want. Well, there's some truth to that. I'm not going to go there this morning. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. See, that makes contextualize it in a very sober context, doesn't it? Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Remember what I said about being like Jesus, who's gentle and lowly of heart? Gentle and meek. Through love, we're called to serve one another. It's easy to serve the lovely, isn't it? It's easy to serve those who love us. It's not quite so easy to serve those who are maybe not quite so lovely, or maybe they don't quite love us a whole lot. And you really find out what kind of a servant to the Lord you really are when you are treated like one. I said, I've had enough. I'm not doing this anymore. The question is, who do you serve and why do you do what you do? Because with God, when we have taken that yoke upon us, there's a purpose. It isn't just idle time till we go to heaven. There's a purpose. There's this conforming into His will. There's this conforming into His image. And it doesn't happen if we're running around the field doing whatever we want to do, experiencing and exploiting our own liberty. It happens, that conforming to His image happens when we take that yoke upon us and we learn of Him. And then thirdly, the yoke is a symbol of submission. It says, take my yoke. It doesn't say take a yoke. It says, but take my yoke upon you. James chapter 4, James 4, 7. For this whole, I'm running out of time, but we could really unpack quite a bit here in James chapter 4, and I would encourage you to look at it later. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will do what? He will flee from you. Submit to God. What does that mean? It means get under the yoke. Don't run around the field doing whatever you want to do. Resist the devil by getting under the yoke and he will flee from you. Why will he flee from you? Because you're yoked with Jesus Christ. He's right next to you. You're right next to him. You're walking in tangent with each other, in unison with each other. Because greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. Isn't that true? Amen? We are in all things victors or victorious in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, it's very clear about that. And God help us to live victorious lives as we are yoked with Him. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Are you experiencing temptation? Submit to God. Are you having difficulties with the Christian life as I talked about earlier? Do you go through those times that I really don't feel like being a Christian right now? Submit to God. Which is an act of the will, isn't it? Which is a conscious decision on your part and on my part every single day. So it's a tool of ministry. What has God called you to do? And in the framework of the ministry that God has called you to do, He's called you to be a servant. It's a symbol of servanthood, second of all. And thirdly, as we are serving the Lord, do we continue to submit ourselves under Him? Or do all of a sudden do we have a great idea and we just want Him to bless it? And again, I've shared with you this before, but I'll close with this because I think this is a real important concept. I remember talking to a friend of mine's wife, and they had gone to another church, and she said, I think the big difference between the church we are attending now and the one we used to attend is this, that the church we attend now, they get together and they come up with all these ideas, and then they pray and they ask God to bless them. Now, on the outside, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It says, what I had learned in the church that we used to attend together was that we would pray and ask God to show us what we are supposed to do. And then we submit to that in confidence, knowing because we are doing what He's called us to do, and we are submitted to what He has called us to do, then He will bless that. Same way with your life. Same way with your everyday life. If you are walking in submission to Him, He will bless you. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes I hate breaking soil. Sometimes I love scattering seed. I hate pulling weeds. But I want to see fruit. I want to see a harvest. But that only happens when I submit myself as a servant to God under His yoke. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, how it penetrates our hearts and how it motivates us and it stirs us. And Lord, I feel that you've stirred a few this morning. I just ask that you would seal that in their hearts and continue to do that work, Lord, to whatever it is that you may be calling them to do, whatever it is that you may be calling us to do as a church body. Lord, help us to come to you each and every day. Lord, we thank you that you will give us rest and that this is a promise that we can trust in, that we can depend upon. Help us to submit to your will and be glorified in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.